We're now going to read from God's Word. So if you would like to follow along, please take the Bible or your own Bible and the one in the pew in front of you. You'll find the passage on page 984. And we will be reading from Matthew chapter 17 and starting at verse 22. So page 984, Matthew 17, starting at verse 22. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From who do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offence, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Let's pray for Luke as he's going to expand on these words for us and bring what God has put on his heart to us. Let's just pray from him now. Father God, we do thank you for those that we have in this church who preach faithfully week by week from your word. We thank you that they spend time preparing, that they always come to us with something that you've put on their hearts to share with us. And so we pray for Luke this evening as he brings your word to us. We ask that you would use him to speak to each one of us. And Lord, may we be receptive to what you have to say as you speak into our hearts. And as we go forward in the coming days, may the points and the issues raised be in the forefronts of our minds so that we might apply them and put them into practice. And we pray now your blessing on each one of us, but above all on Luke as he shares your word. We pray for him now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. Julie, thank you for reading. Shall we read it again? It's such a short passage. Let's just read it again. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yeah, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offence, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Very recently, I was with the guys that I'm on a course with, 2 days a week at Cornhill, and we were having a chat over lunch just on what our favourite Bible stories were. In particular, Jesus' miracles. What were our favourite miracles? And one person piped up immediately, and he said, "Oh, it's got to be when Jesus calms a storm,
right? You know, you're in a storm and there's the wind blowing and the waves knocking the boat about and you think you're going to die. It's pitch black outside. You're at death's door and Jesus stands up and says, "Be still." And the waves and the wind just goes, whew. And he said, that's got to be the best for me. Other people said things like feeding the 5,000, healing the sick woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, things like that. But not one of them said this one. The coin in the mouth of a fish. Let's be honest, it's weird, isn't it? It is a weird, weird miracle. I think I get why. It's not like Jesus' other miracles, where he's healing people, showing God's incredible power over nature, over sickness, that kind of thing. He's not even feeding 5,000, thousands and thousands of people. It's just weird. It just seems like he's just amazingly rustling up a couple of quid because he needs some money. It's a crazy story, isn't it? I was hoping Dave Hall would be here tonight, but he's not. But imagine you're going fishing with Dave Hall, and you're on the banks of the river. All of a sudden, you get a bite, you reel it in, you take the hook out of the fish's mouth, you open its mouth, and there's one of those shiny new £1 coins. Imagine that. But I think, actually, when we read this story, we're left with loads of puzzles, loads of questions. Why does Jesus cause a fish with a coin in its mouth to be caught by Peter? What was the point? If Peter needed a coin, why didn't he just get one off one of his mates, one of the other disciples? Why didn't Jesus just give him a coin? Why the fish? Why is this miracle only in Matthew's gospel? Why the whole weird chat about taxes again? Why the fish? It just seems so random. And it's very easy to read the story, I think, in Matthew's gospel, to have all these questions and to kind of skate over and not realize that this passage isn't about the miracle of the fish with the coin in its mouth. It goes deeper. It's about who Jesus is and what that means and what you're going to do about it. And I guess if I were to sum up what I want you to take away from this evening, is that Jesus is the one that provides us with redemption, that makes us children of God. How huge is that? Jesus is the one that provides us with the redemption that makes us children of God. Or if you were to make it shorter to remember it, it's through the Son of God that we become children of God. It's through the Son of God that we become children of God. It's huge. And I think to help us understand this passage, I think it would be good to spend a bit of time just thinking about what the 2 drachma temple taxes, also known as the half shekel temple tax. So let's spend a bit of time looking at that. So the temple tax was called the temple tax because every Jewish man had to pay the same amount every year, and the money went towards the upkeep of the temple to keep the temple going. The temple tax wasn't the kind of tax that you would pay to a king or to the government. It's not like that, not like paying taxes to Caesar. This is separate. It went towards the temple. It wasn't made up by people. It was commanded by God, and it's mentioned in Exodus chapter 30. And every year when the Israelites were being counted up, everyone would pay this temple tax. Half a shekel, 2 drachma. And it wasn't very big. It wasn't a very big tax at all. If you were rich, good for you, but you're not allowed to pay any more. And if you're poor, you're not allowed to pay any less. Because to pay this tax was to say something very important. It was to say, look, I'm an Israelite. I'm giving this offering to the temple for my redemption and for my atonement, it says in Exodus. This tax is a big deal. Redemption and atonement. The temple tax recognized that God redeemed the Israelites from slavery. He ransomed them. He bought them. He paid for them out of slavery. The temple tax also recognized the need for their atonement. Atonement means the turning away of God's wrath, his anger against us for our sin. That's atonement. Satisfying his anger. So paying the temple tax meant recognizing their need for redemption and their need for atonement. So that's what the temple tax was about. So look down at verse 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yeah, he does," he replied. You can almost hear a slight doubt in their voice. Like, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" It's a bit of doubt. And Peter says straight away, "Yeah, of course he does. Of course he does." To Peter, it's an obvious question, an obvious answer. It's a no-brainer. Of course Jesus pays the temple tax. You know what the temple tax is for? Why wouldn't Jesus pay the temple tax? Jesus is an Israelite. He's a law-abiding Jew. Of course he pays the temple tax. What a daft question. So Peter says, "Yeah, he does. Of course he does. Of course Jesus pays the temple tax. Duh." But Peter still doesn't seem to understand quite who Jesus really is or what he came to do. So Jesus takes the opportunity. He takes the initiative to teach Peter. So look at verse 25. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. I love that. When Peter comes in, before he can say anything else, Jesus speaks first. "What do you think, Simon?" he asks. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" That's a weird question. Who pays taxes to the king, Peter? Is it A, his kids, or is it B, other people? Weird question. So does the king get the royal family to pay taxes to the king, or does he tax other people? That's basically the question, right? And Peter answers correctly. Which doesn't often happen. So from others is his answer. And Jesus says, then the children are exempt. I think what Jesus is saying here is that when it comes to paying taxes to the king, Peter, either you pay taxes to the king or you're in the king's family. Therefore, you don't pay taxes to the king. Either you're in one camp or you're in another. And I think Jesus is implying that no, he doesn't pay the temple tax. So if this is about who Jesus is, then who is Jesus saying he is? Jesus is the son of the king, the king. We've already seen in Matthew that this is true. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus has just been baptized and there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17, verse 5, we read it just a couple of weeks ago. In the evening service, on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, Jesus is up the mountain with Peter and James and John, and his whole body, his whole, it's a brilliant white, burning white, and this massive voice that says, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus is the son of the king. So as son of the king, Jesus didn't need to pay the temple tax. So as we've already established, that the temple tax was for redemption and for atonement. Jesus didn't need atonement. Just think about that for a minute. He didn't need to stop God being angry with him because of his sin. Because Jesus didn't have any sin in the first place. God had never been angry with his son. Because, as we just read, Jesus had never done anything wrong. His father was pleased with him. Entirely and perfectly pleased with him. And Jesus also didn't need to pay the temple tax because he didn't need redemption either. He was never bought out of slavery by God. He is God's perfect son. So Jesus asked Peter the question, who pays taxes to the king, his children, or other people? And the answer is other people. So which of those camps is Jesus in? He's in the category of child of the king. The children are exempt, he says. I think the bizarre thing that happens next, which we love and are a bit confused by about this passage with the fish, is Jesus' way of proving that what he's just said was true. And so he does something very clever. He kind of pays the temple tax, but he doesn't pay the temple tax. Verse 27, look down. But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. So Jesus didn't have to keep the law like paying the temple tax because he didn't have any sins that needed atonement. He didn't need to be bought out of slavery or anything like that. So he doesn't pay the temple tax. But because he is sinless and keeps God's law perfectly, he does pay the temple tax. And he does it through a coin found in the mouth of a fish. And so since our sort of summary for tonight is that Jesus is the one that provides us with redemption, that makes us children of God, or it's through the Son of God that we become children of God, what do we do with a passage like this? It feels very remote. We're not Jews living in Israel. We don't have a temple. So what do we do with a passage like this one? How do we apply it as Christians today? How do we bring it home, if you like? Well, we can make a start bringing it home to us by the way that Jesus brings it home to Peter in the story. Notice that Jesus doesn't say the son is exempt from paying the temple tax. Jesus says the children are exempt. And Jesus doesn't say, so I don't offend them. He says, so that we may not cause offense. And one more time, he doesn't say, take the coin from the fish's mouth and give it to them for me, for my tax. He says, take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. So do you see that Jesus is wonderfully including Peter in the sonship that Jesus enjoys? And Jesus extends that sonship to anyone, everyone that trusts in him. Everyone that trusts in Jesus for his sacrifice for them on the cross, they can be sons of God. Galatians 4 puts it well. I'll read it to you. Verse 4 to 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. That's us. That's you and me. That we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child,
God has made you also an heir. Jesus is the one that provides us with the redemption that makes us children of God. He did away with the temple and the temple tax. And he did that by coming to earth to be the new atonement lamb, to turn away God's anger from us because of our sin. He faced God's anger in our place on the cross. It's through Jesus that we become children of God by coming to earth to be the new temple. If you like, Jesus is God with us. God dwells with mankind, not in the temple, but in the person of Jesus Christ. It's through the Son of God, and only through the Son of God, that we can become sons of God. In the first couple of verses of the passage tonight, the disciples don't understand it. Jesus tells them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And then verse 23, they will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised to life. It says the disciples were filled with grief. Filled with grief. They didn't yet understand what Jesus' death and his resurrection was going to accomplish. And that's that through the Son of God, and only through the Son of God, we can become sons of God. I think it's great and really timely that we're looking at this passage on Father's Day. I mean, what an opportunity to remember again that because of Jesus, that we can approach God as Father, not as distant, but as Father. I remember hearing a guy called Max Stiles saying that he had a chat with someone who wasn't a Christian. And the guy that he was speaking to, he said something like, "Oh, I believe that all roads lead up the same mountain." He was basically saying that kind of all worldviews, all religions, they're all the same ultimately. They will all lead to God at the top of the mountain. That's what he thought. And Max Stiles' answer is very good. He said, that may be the case, that every road leads up the same mountain. Every road leads to God. But when you get to the top of the mountain, are you going to meet God as Father or as judge? And that really struck me. Are you going to meet God as Father or as judge? Odds are that there are a handful of us in this room. You need to hear this. You need to decide, will I meet God as judge or Father when I meet God? And I will. And it's only through Jesus that we can become children of God. And that offer is open to you. And it only applies if you accept it. We can become children of God. In the coming days, as we've mentioned a few times today, maybe those of us who are Christians will have conversations with people this week about the fire in the block of flats in West London. We probably will. Wouldn't it be great if we could share something of the God who cares, of the God who loves them, who would want to make them his children by sending Jesus, and that through his Son we can become children of God. Through the Son of God, we become children of God. Shall I be quiet for a moment? Let's just pray. And be quiet.